Now let's look at the other half of the wild equation of what's taking place in the Middle East. Let's come to Genesis 25. And here we have, when Rebecca finally got pregnant, that she was wondering what was going on. Okay, now they had been married 20 years before she conceived. So let's pick it up here in verse 22, Genesis 25. Okay? And the sons struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is well, why am I this way?" In other words, if everything is okay, what's happening here? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two kinds of people shall be separated from your belly." Okay? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Can God create different kinds of people, though the mother and father are the same, anytime he wants to? Yes, indeed. Okay? So much for evolution. "The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And this is another galling thing for the Arabs and the descendants of Esau, that they always have to kowtow today to the West. But the truth is, they can't get along without us. What if they had all that oil and we didn't buy anything from them? The oil wouldn't do them that much good, right? See? Okay. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, twins were in her womb. The first came out red like a hairy garment all over." Now, I've mentioned this several times, but it's hard for me to imagine what the midwife thought when Esau came out. What is this? Okay. And then, once you got them all cleaned up, gave them to Rebecca and said, "Here's your son." Woo. How did that happen? And he wasn't delivered with a Gillette razor at the same time. Okay. "And after that, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now, why did God let all of these human proclivities come in? So that it would be thought of as stealing rather than God's will. But why did God cause it to come about? Through deception. Okay? Because that is the great weakness of the Israelites. Just like today, what starts in deceit is going to end in deceit. Now, in relationship to deceit, think about our monetary system. Yeah, there's nothing more deceitful than that. And think about our governments that we have, all of Western civilization today. What do you have? You have people that are very deceitful, can't face reality, and so forth. Okay? So then you know what happened? Esau, he came and said, "I beg you, let me," verse 30 now, "eat of this red soup, for I am faint." Therefore his name is called Edom, which means red. "And Jacob said, sell me your birthright today." So that's what he was thinking of in the tent, you know. "And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of dying, and what profit shall this birthright be to me?" What shows his attitude? He ate the birthright. But it was prophesied to go to Jacob in the first place, right? So here, by predetermination of Esau, he sold it, probably thinking he could get it back. But he couldn't. Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and soup of lentils. He ate and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus did Esau despise his birthright. Okay? Now when we come to the blessing that took place, we won't go through all of it. The blessing went to Jacob. Although this was really quite a thing that happened. You know, can you imagine how hairy that Esau was that Rebekah gave goat skin with the hair on it to put on the back of his neck and on his hands, so when Isaac felt his hands and the back of his neck and smelled his outdoor clothes, and yet he kept saying, are you sure you're Esau, my son? Yes, my father, I am. Your voice is of Jacob, but your hands and your neck are of Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? Yes. See, look at all the deception that goes on with it, see. And this is why that multiplied the hatred of Esau to Jacob, because he thought he lost it because Jacob was a liar. Well, it was destined to go to him first, and he sold it. So you know all the rest of it. All right. Let's come over here. Let's come over here when the moment of truth came. Verse 31. And he, that is, let's see. Yes, that is Esau. And he also made a dish of savory meat and brought it to his father, said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's venison so that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled greatly and said, who then was the one who has hunted deer and brought it to me, and I've eaten of it before you came, and have blessed him? Yea, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceeding great and exceeding bitter cry, said to his father, bless me even, me also, my father. And he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Boy, did he hate Jacob after that. Esau said, is he not rightly called Jacob, which means supplanter, for he has supplanted me these two times? Not quite so. You see, now let's stop for just a minute and think about this. If Jacob had not been greedy, wanting the birthright, and if Esau had not been so reckless in abandoning and selling it, none of this deceitfulness would have to have taken place. God would have worked it out. However, God would have worked it out. I don't know how he'd work it out, but in spite of it, this is how it came out. So then Esau, he said, continuing here now, and he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your lord. What was prophesied at birth, that the older would serve the younger. And all his brethren I have given him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. Now what shall I do now to you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now this is not much of a blessing. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be far from the fatness of the earth and far from the dew of heaven from above. And you shall live by your sword. Now you combine that with Ishmael, a wild man whose hand is against every one of his brothers. Then you have Esau, who also had 12 princes. You combine them together, all living in the Middle East, and we'll add in a little more bitterness in with that when we come to Amalek. Okay. And you can see why that whole area is called chaos stand. You shall live by your sword and shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that when you have the dominion, you shall break his yoke off your neck. Now, is this part of what we are seeing take place? I don't know. Could be. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So then Rebekah got into the act again and said, Jacob, get out of here. You go to Laban. Stay away from here. Esau is ready to kill you. Okay. Now, one of the sons of Esau was Amalek. Amalek apparently was the most vicious of all, the most sadistic, and the most uncaring. So let's come here to Exodus 17. And let's see what God says of Amalek, because what Amalek did. They came against the back part of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and coming through the Sinai and killing the weak and the old and so forth. And then you know how the battle went. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Then Amalek came and made war against Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out to fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him. And he fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands. I don't know what they did. Just put his hands on one shoulder and another one on another shoulder. Imagine an all-day fight there, that going on. Okay. One on the one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now notice what God said. Because Amalek has God's special attention for the meanness of which they showed. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I may utterly wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And now the children of Israel never really did that. We'll see in just a little bit. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord my banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, when 9/11 first happened, I speculated that perhaps the utter meanness of the things that go on because of this tension between the Arabs and the West, which is really the tension between the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, the ones that have been blessed and the ones that have not been blessed. And that tension is always there. And I asked the question, was Amalek, since he was the worst, is he the one who just wantonly slaughters people just for the sake of slaughtering? I don't know. I would have to conclude, yes, there is some truth to that. Okay? Now let's come to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. And here, after the 40 years wandering, then we have something that is mentioned here, okay? By Moses to the children of Israel. Now Amalek was a descendant of Esau. So this is the worst of the worst. Verse 17, Moses told them, remember what Amalek did to you by the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and struck those of you who lagged behind and all the feeble behind you when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. And it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and you shall not forget. Now let's see what happened here. Didn't quite do it that way. God wanted them blotted out. Let's come to 1 Samuel 15th chapter. And let's see when the assignment was given to Saul. Now, of course, all of these things, you see, all of these things down through history help multiply the hatred. And I think that's what we're seeing with all of these things going on in the Middle East. The end time manifestation of all of these prophecies coming together. Okay? 1 Samuel 15. Now, there are many lessons we're going to learn out of this chapter. Now, since Israel was a nation, God told Israel, you're not going to go to war unless I tell you to go to war. Remember what happened with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas when they went to war? God didn't tell them to go to war, and they took the ark and lost it to the Philistines. Okay? Here we have a case where God says, okay, now I'm going to remember Amalek. And had they done what God said, we might not have quite the intensity of hatred today that is now manifested. Okay? What was it? What was the survey taken against the Jews that the Egyptians hate the Jews less than anybody else? Only what? 95%? All the rest run up to 98, 99, 100%, see? Okay? Now, let's pick it up right here in verse 1, 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you to be king over his people Israel. Now listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for that which he did to Israel, how he set him in the way, set against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and completely destroy all that they have, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and donkey, everything. Now, a lot of people get mad and say, well, why would God do this? Always remember this. There is the second resurrection, and a lot of problems in the world God is going to solve in the second resurrection. Now is not the time to solve all the problems. So he was duty-bound by God to do this. So Saul gathered all the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among you, from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul struck the Amalekites from Havilah as you come to Sur, which is over across from Egypt. So that's in the area right there of Gaza, and going back into the east. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but not their little ones. Okay, see a little later. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now the name Agagite we find in the book of Esther. And again, an Agagite was going to eliminate all the Jews. So let's continue on here with the account in 1 Samuel. Now here's another example of doing what seems right in your own eyes because it's good to you, and then expect God to bless it. See, we can't do that. But Saul and all the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not completely destroy them, but everything that was vile and feeble they completely destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, see, that's why it's important that we obey God in everything that we do, not what seems right to us, see? And that applies in everything. It repents me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Well, you know what happened. Saul rose up in the morning. Saul came to Carmel, and he set up a place for him, for that's where he was to meet him, and then came down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, rather, and Saul said to him, "You are blessed of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord." Very interesting, isn't it? Now, let's all ask ourselves a question based upon this. Okay? Just a little lesson to learn as we go along. Which commandment of God do I hold in contempt? See, because all human nature is there with some kind of excuse as to why you shouldn't do what God says to do. Now, you may not think that it's in contempt, but if you ignore it and you don't do it, what is that then? Okay? So we'll just leave that there as we go along. Verse 14, "And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the flock in my ears? And what is the sound of the herd which I hear?' And Saul said, 'We brought them from the Amalekites for the people.'" Blame someone else, right? Just like Adam and Eve, the serpent, the woman. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. And the rest we've completely destroyed." So Samuel said to Saul, "Stay here and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me tonight." And he said to him, "Speak on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, did you not become head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on the way and said, 'Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them and till you destroy them.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" And is that not the whole key in the Bible? Obey the voice of God, not obey the voice of God. "Why did you fly upon the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Well, it seemed right to them. Boy, look at this man, this bull, these sheep. Look how good they are. Surely God would not want to waste those, would he? Yes, he did. And Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil of the flock and of the herd and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." This is the same as stealing and say, "Well, I held up this bank here. Oh, by the way, I better tithe this to God." Successful robbery, so I better tithe it to God. Okay? Now here is an everlasting lesson, verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion," now notice the rebellion, "was not against a man," see, but against God. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now we could take this and apply this in many instances, couldn't we? Be very interesting how you could apply it. Now notice verse 24. Here is a recognition of sin, but that does not constitute repentance. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay. Now please pardon my sin and turn again with me so that I may worship the Lord. Also another good lesson. There comes a point of no return where the correction of God is going to come. And did it come upon Saul? Yes, he lost the kingdom. He lost the kingship, didn't he? Very interesting. And as Samuel turned around to go, Saul laid a hold of the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, and I shall worship the Lord your God. More interested in what people thought rather than what God thought. So then Samuel gave in. He turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. But the worship of the Lord was not worth anything because his heart was not right with God. And that's also another lesson. I mean, if you go through here and restudy this again and pick out all the lessons that are there for us to learn, there's an awful lot. We can apply those to us today, right? Hey? You know, just like today. The major important thing that the ministry needs to do is to build the church. That is, teach and build up the brethren so everyone can have a direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of authority, it's a matter of love and hope and faith, you see. The authority, if you disobey God, he's going to take care of that. And everyone who's a teacher or an elder needs to realize, yes, you need to be right on top of things yourself in serving and loving God, and don't let these carnal things come in like we see here. Now notice what Samuel had to do. And Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is at hand. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel cut Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now that must have been a bloody mess. Interesting. Verse 35, after Samuel went to his house, and Samuel never again saw Saul until the day of his death. For Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Well, that old chapter's got a lot of lessons in it, right? Yes, indeed. Okay, let's look at a couple of more scriptures here. Let's come to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. Last one of the prophets, so it's just before the book of Psalms, okay? Malachi. Now, maybe this will help you understand. Because you see, this hatred, this bitterness, this killing and warring and being against everyone, and the way that they despise Israel. And remember also, God calls Esau to account when the children of Judah were being carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They stood right there and watched it and helped them take them off into captivity. And God remembered that judgment against them. Children of Esau. Maybe you can understand this verse a little bit more. Verse 1, Malachi, chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, in what way do you love us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau and made his mountains a desolation and his inheritance to be for the jackals of the wilderness. Yes, indeed. Verse 4, if Esau says, we are beaten down, but we will return and build the waste places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall be called the border of wickedness and the people with whom the Lord is indignant forever. Maybe that helps you understand a little more why God hates Esau and Amalek. Where do the suicide bombers come from? From these people killing their own at random, killing others. Yeah, that's true. Okay, now always keep in mind, God will save them in the second resurrection. See? But in this world, there are too many things that can't be straightened out now. I mean, look, if you live in an Arab country and you are a Muslim and you convert to any form of Christianity, off goes your head. Okay? Remember the Pakistanian official who saved a woman from stoning because she converted to Christianity? What happened? His bodyguard shot him because he did that. See? Such deep down violent hatred. And the religion of Islam is not a religion of love, but one of vengeance and hate. That's why God says he hates Esau. Now let's come back a few pages to the book of Obadiah here, and we'll get the place where that is. Just keep coming backward. Okay, Micah, Amos, Obadiah, there it is. One page. One page. Now, let's see who God uses to come against Esau, and let's also see how it is in the end times, okay? Book of Obadiah, okay? Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, for I have heard a message from the Lord, and a messenger is sent among the nations, saying, rise up, let us even rise up against her for battle. Behold, I have given you to be small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is up high, who says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though you rise high like the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. If thieves come to you, if robbers by night, how you have been cut off? Would they not have stolen until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How are the things of Esau searched out, and his hidden things are sought out? All the men of your confederacy went with you only to the border, the men who were at peace with you. You have deceived you and have defeated you, and they are setting your bread as a snare under you, and there is no understanding in them. Shall I not in that day even destroy the wise out of Edom and gather, and correction rather, and understanding out of the mount of Esau, says the Lord. And your mighty ones, O Teman, shall be afraid, so that each man from the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Shame will cover you for your violence against your brother Jacob, and you shall be cut off forever. Now here it is right here. On the day of your standing on the other side, on the day that strangers were capturing his force, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were like one of them. You should not have looked on that day of your brother in the day of his disaster, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction, nor should have you spoken arrogantly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Also, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor should you have laid hands on the treasure, their treasure, in the days of their calamity. Nor should you have stood at the crossroads to cut off all those who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Now we blend in to the end time, and we see the destruction that's going to come in the Middle East. And isn't it interesting where the Valley of Blood in Isaiah is called, the Valley of Idumea. Guess what nations are going to be right in the thick of fighting the return of Christ? Right here. Verse 16, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink forever. Yes, they shall drink and they shall swallow, and they shall be as though they had not existed. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be like a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Sound like why we're fighting over there now? Yes, indeed. And they shall kindle in them and burn them up, and no survivor shall be of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Quite an indictment against Esau. Well, you see, all of these things going back into the origins from the Bible are all out there working themselves out today. So as we look out and we see Egypt, we see Tunisia, and keep your eyes on Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq, all the Middle East, and remember, expect it to be Chaos-stan. Expect it to be just like the waves of the sea, one trouble after another trouble. So how they're all going to be tamed down enough to be temporarily in a world government, that's something that we need to watch for. But sooner or later that will happen before the end. But I couldn't help but thinking watching that and seeing what was going on, and when you see the hatred in the eyes of those there with the demonstrations and how they hate the Jews and so forth. It's interesting, the Jews have been very, very quiet, haven't they? Makes you wonder what they're doing. Okay? One other thing. Let's come over here to Zechariah 12, because we need to talk about Jerusalem. We'll finish here in Zechariah 12, because everything centers around Jerusalem. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 2, Zechariah 12. Verse 2, Zechariah 12. Now, Jesus said there in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, don't go in. And if you're in there, you better get out. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people all around. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All who burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. And boy, that's sure true, isn't it? That is the whole heart and core of all the problems we have today, right? Yes. When you stop and think of it, when you understand the prophecies in the Bible and you understand who the people are talking about in the Bible and who their descendants are today, you can look at the world and world news in an entirely different perspective, see? God's correction is upon the children of Israel for all their sins. We are Jeshurun, waxed fat. Here we have Jerusalem. All right. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with terror and his rider with madness. Now just put this in the way of modern equipment. What happened in the 73 war and the 67 war? They weren't on horses. They were in tanks. And what happened? The Jews slaughtered all of them, right? And I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the people of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts our God. And in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire among the thieves, and they shall devour all the people all around on the right hand and the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, even in Jerusalem. Now, does that mean, are we going to see some tactical nuclear weapons used? Or are we going to have other weapons used against them? Look at what they did to Syria when they were setting up their atomic situation there in Syria. They bombed it. It was so embarrassing for the Syrians and Koreans that they disavowed anything to do with it. And what have they done secretly to Iran? They've confused their whole computer system for their nuclear thing that they have done. Then there's another strange thing that happened. There was a deep tunnel going underground where they were doing things in secret, and mysteriously, somehow, some kind of explosive got in there and, boom, set them back 4 or 5 years on their plans for destroying Israel. So every time anyone raises a hand against Jerusalem, look out, you're in trouble. God is going to fight against you. So if we can take all of these things and now analyze the nightly news, and when you see the riots and the yelling and the screaming, just remember the verses we have covered, and this will help us have a little better perspective so when we see these things taking place. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.